Our sermon text today is from 2 Chronicles 22 and 23. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus, Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the year. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold the king's son, let him reign, as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do, of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath. One third shall be gatekeepers, and one third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house shall be put to death. Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." The Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. And they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Do not put her to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they put her to death there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And he took the captains, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house. And they set the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you work in history to accomplish your purposes, chiefly in bringing forth Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the seed of Abraham, to be heir of the nations. Lord, we are blessed in him, as even if we have sung and read about today. Help us to learn of him better this day as we look at his history from your word. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. when I was a pastor and regularly preaching, every Advent, I would pick a passage from the Old Testament that talked about either miraculous births or a story like this. And it was a series that I titled An Old Testament Christmas. An Old Testament Christmas. So that's what we're looking at today. Athaliah, the Grinch who almost stole Christmas. Do you realize that we are one heartbeat away from being ruled over as a nation by a woman? One heartbeat away. Now, I'm not here to judge or to discuss the rightness or wrongness of that. She was lawfully elected, or at least we think so, to that office. And so if the president passes or somehow is incapacitated according to the 25th Amendment, then she will become our president. Now, whether that should be the case for our country or not, like I said, I'm not here to discuss that. It certainly was not to be the case for Israel and for Judah. It was to be a son of David, a male heir of David, that God had made a promise. And for the first and only time in Judah's history, they are ruled over during biblical times by a woman. And so unusual is this, the author wants to highlight it by not giving the typical introductory formula. You know, so-and-so became king in this year and reigned for this many years and was the son of and giving his mother's name. Okay, that's, you read that throughout the book of Kings, you read that throughout the book of Chronicles, except here. Because the author wants to highlight there's something really wrong going on here. There's something really unusual going on there. And of course, the way she comes to power is Machiavellian. But if you want to understand why this happens, we need to look back a few chapters here in 2 Chronicles. Because you need to realize that Athaliah is one bad babe. And that, of course, is because she is a granddaughter of Ahab. Ahab, the worst king of the northern kingdom, the one who married that pagan Jezebel and introduced all of this Baal worship into the people of God in the northern kingdom. And through his influence, or what I should say is that through his Athaliah, now all of that stuff that's going on through Ahab's influence in the northern kingdom is going to seep down like a cancer into the southern kingdom. And so we read this in 2 Chronicles 21. When Jehoram, Ahaziah's father, Athaliah's husband, had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword. And also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He tolerated and probably even promoted Baal worship that his mother-in-law was famous for. And then when he died in verse 20, he was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. There was just a party when he died. There wasn't any weeping. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. And then Athaliah's son, Ahaziah, succeeds his father. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 22, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Why? For his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. This Athaliah. He did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. The cancer of Ahab, the cancer of Jezebel, the cancer of Baalism is spreading and overrunning. As we see, there's even a temple to Baal right next to the temple to Yahweh in the holy city. Imagine it. Imagine it. You know, someone was telling me this morning that apparently there's like pockets of Satanism here in Portland and in Seattle. You know, imagine if there was like right next door here, there was a little synagogue of Satan, you know, and that was, you know, take your pick. You want to come into the Christian church, you want to go into the synagogue of Satan. That's what was happening. Now, her son quickly dies 1 year. She knows what happened to her mother up in the northern kingdom. Athaliah is not going to take this sitting down. She's got a plan and she takes action. She takes a page from Stalin with all of the purges, if you're not familiar with it, the way he dealt with his enemies. She takes a page from Machiavelli's The Prince. Kill all the rivals. She mimics what had been happening in Israel for the past 500 years, where there were five different families, five different dynasties that reigned on the throne of Israel, and all of them were succeeded not through term limits, but through termination limits, through terminal limits. They all succeeded each other by assassination. On and on it went. And now that cycle continues as she finds all of the royal children, some of which may have been her own grandchildren. Think about it. Kill that one, kill that one, kill that one, kill that one, so that I'm the only one that's left. Now, as we think about this, not only is she mimicking the previous history of the 100 years, but she looks back even further, right? There was this king in Egypt who wanted to deal with his enemies, the Israelites, and so he started slaughtering all of the children. And there were these godly midwives who sought to preserve them, and there was one particular child who was hidden away in a basket and would rise to become a new ruler over the people of God, just as happened with Joash. But she also looks forward to another king who, when he heard from wise men from the east that a new king had been born right next door to where he reigned in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, he thought, I'm not going to tolerate this. In the last days of his life, as he's clinging to his life after he'd already slaughtered his wife and his own son, like Athaliah had done, he sends out the troops to go slaughter the infants in Bethlehem. But you see, it's not just that she points backward and she points forward. We're just kind of scratching the surface. She, in a sense, points downward. We read in Revelation 12 how the dragon is waiting to devour the child of the woman, right? God had promised all the way back there in Genesis 3, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel. The serpent's been trying to devour the seed of the woman so that God cannot raise up a savior to restore the worship of God to the families of the earth. He's doing his best. And right here with this episode, children, it almost happened. It almost happened. It came down to one child that's left of the sons of David. You see, God had narrowed, when the world fell into sin, God narrowed down to Abraham, to the Semites, promising that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. We looked at that in Genesis 22 a few months ago. And then he narrowed down at the end of Genesis to Judah. And then from Judah, he narrowed down to the sons of Jesse, to the line of David, and said that one would arise from the house of David who would rule over God's kingdom. You know, I will tell of the decree of the Lord, Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The promise of Abraham now being fulfilled. Right there in this one child who was rescued, in this one child who was hidden away in the temple courts, the salvation of the world is hanging in the balance. One child. You see, she's the white witch. Winter, 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 never, ever, ever Christ Mass, the coming of the Christ. The coming of the Son of David. She is the Grinch who wasn't just stealing a few toys from Whoville, but was trying to thwart the plan of God. Brothers and sisters, there are times in this world when it looks like Satan is winning. The millions of children slaughtered in the womb over our lifetimes. You know, perverse people reading stories to our children at libraries who exalt all kinds of wickedness and perversion. Things that are happening to our brethren in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia, in Iran, in China. It looks like evil has the upper hand. It looks like God is not on the throne. Imagine being an Israelite or a Judean living there in the little town of Bethlehem, and it looks like the line of David has been completely snuffed out, and this pagan half-breed is now reigning in his place. Where is God? What is God doing? God's doing something. God's doing something. We move from a wicked queen to a daring and audacious aunt. Not all women in this story are bad. Indeed, one is very courageous. And she may have been Athaliah's own daughter. She certainly is the daughter of the king, but maybe by another wife. We don't know that for sure. And she finds one child, the youngest, and hides him. And so even if she is not her daughter, God is breaking the cycle of wickedness that had come from Omri to Ahab and Jezebel to Athaliah to Jehoram and Ahaziah. God is breaking the cycle of wickedness and raising up one who will live trusting in the Lord and acting on that trust. Athaliah is the anti-mother who wants to destroy children. She wants to boil the kid in the mother's milk. Right? That's what she is. Jehoshabeath is the contrast. It's like some great story of political intrigue that you would read about in the Middle Ages. You know, a king that's hidden away and meant caused to grow up around good people who will train him and to prepare him for service one day. Now, we don't know whether she was acting in light of God's promises. Her husband certainly was. We'll talk about him. But we do know this. God was acting in accordance with his promises. God is the one who said there would be a son of David who would be heir of the nations. And so even though it looks like the line has been snuffed out, God is working behind the scenes in ways that people on the outside couldn't necessarily see. You know, we're like those veritable flies on the wall who get to see the inside story of what God is doing. Now, we may not be able to do that today. We don't know what's going on in Iran, even though supposedly hundreds and thousands of people are coming to Christ. We don't know what's going on in North Korea, but God does. You see, this is not just the story about a wicked woman and a righteous woman, but it's this cosmic conflict of the dragon and the Lord God seeking to fulfill his promises. And as he promised, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed, even though it appears that that seed is about to be wiped out here in this story. God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his promises. And just as Jehoshabeath and Jehoiada live by faith and act on faith, he's calling us to do the same. In the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage. Took courage. You see, Jehoiada here is a good model of faith for us. And I'm not saying that we should, you know, train an army to raise up a coup. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is, he doesn't just say, well, God's made a promise, so I'm just going to let go and let God. Okay? No, his faith moves him to lawful action. His faith moves him to lawful action. He forms a plan where Athaliah would not be suspicious because there's this changing of the guard. And notice when it's happening. She reigns for 6 years, and in the seventh year, in a Sabbath year, on the Sabbath, rest is going to come for the people of God. The timing is important. The timing is significant. You see, he says to them, behold the king's son, verse 3, let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. You see, he's thinking back to that promise that God made to David in 1 Chronicles 17. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for you, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, meaning Saul, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. Now think about this. Think about that. What humility that takes on Jehoiada's part. Jehoiada, we can tell he's very charismatic. He's a good executive. He knows how to organize people. He knows how to get things done. He could have easily said, well, maybe I should take over for a little while because I'm pretty good at this. I'm pretty good at this leadership thing. But no, he knows that he is a priest. What his role is to bring the people to God through worship and through sacrifice. And that God had said that it was this line, even though it's a young boy, a boy is going to grow up to do very good things, but actually will end up not being the son that he should be later on. He acts according to God's promises. He uses all of his skills. He uses all of his talents. He takes risks. And yet he still submits to what God's plan is in terms of what the ultimate goal and the ultimate end is. Athaliah acted purely on her passion, purely on her quest for power. Jehoiada and his wife act on God's promises, plan, and purposes. Now, as all of this is happening, Jehoiada gets word, long live the king, they bring him out, they crown him. You know, again, it's like the revealing of Moses later on. It's kind of like the way Joseph ends up being revealed as the king to his brothers, even though they thought he was dead. And Athaliah comes down from her palace and says, treason! Which, of course, is quite ironic, since she's the one. She's the usurper, right? But everyone does what's right in their own eyes, particularly when they're committed to what I say is right. What I want is right. So, yeah, I mean, I know this. I'm supposed to be the treasonous one, but you guys are the treasonous one. You're upsetting my power. You're disrupting my reign. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who sat over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out. Anyone who follows her is to be put to death. Don't put her to house in death, house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate, you know, the place where all that dung is, just like her mother Jezebel, right? The promise of what God said he was going to do to the house of Omri and Ahab, and they put her to death there. Now, at this point, we could just shift right to they take him up to the palace and they crown him king and they all lived happily ever after. But no, that's not what happens. Because you see, this isn't just about reestablishing a political order. This is about where are the hearts of God's people? Where is their ultimate loyalty? You see, we read here in verse 16, Jehoiada made a covenant. What's interesting is three times in this chapter, they make a covenant, right? It's a renewal of the covenant that's happening. But it's not just a covenant between people. They made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. It's really interesting in the original, you know, to be to the people, to the Lord. You know, it's a very intense way of saying that they're covenanting themselves to be the Lord's people. And then it doesn't just stop there. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces. They killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests to offer sacrifices as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing, with singing, according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And then he takes the captains, the nobles, and they brought the king down. So before they restore the political order, before they finally crown the king in fullness in his palace, they restore the worship of God. And brothers and sisters, what this passage is showing us, among many others, is that sometimes when you say yes to God, you have to say no to other things. Okay? We can't just, you know, you can't just always be positive, 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 positive. Okay? Sometimes the Bible says in order to say yes to God, you've got to say no. You know? The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has revealed him. Okay? So not only is that making a positive statement about who Jesus is, it's basically saying you try to go anywhere else to get to God besides Jesus, you're in trouble. No one has ever seen God at any time. You see, this is more than about just having the right king. This is about, is Yahweh, is the Lord, is the living God, no matter who his earthly representative may be, his earthly ruler may be. And yes, he establishes earthly rulers. And it's important for us to understand that. But ultimately, we need to look beyond them to the rule and the reign of heaven. And one of the chief ways that that manifests itself is, do we render worship to him? Do we come to him as he calls us to hear from him, to receive his gifts, to be blessed by him in the presence of his people? And to do that in a way that we do it with undivided hearts, right? Psalm 86, give me an undivided heart. Because you can imagine that during those 6 years, there were probably lots of people who they went next door because that's what everybody was doing. And then they went into the temple of Yahweh. Okay, they were trying to have their cake and eat it too. They were trying to say, well, maybe this way works and maybe this way works, so I'll just go ahead and try both of them. Okay? We can't be like that. Now, for us today, you know, there may not be the synagogue of Satan next door. But it can be materialism, where we think that everything depends upon us having material prosperity. It can be power. It can be hedonism, where all of life is about, you know, getting as much pleasure as possible. And there's lots of other things that we could list as well. There are always things that are going to be out there that are going to be, in a sense, the bales in our life. You know, Jesus put it this way: you cannot serve God and money. Okay? Money's important. Money's significant. You can do a lot of great things with money. But is it your master? Is it what controls you? Is it your driving purpose in life to acquire wealth? And then finally, they set the king on his royal throne. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. Again, a Sabbath year on a Sabbath day, bringing Sabbath rest. It recalls for us not only, you know, Pharaoh, but it recalls for us another son of David, Solomon. You know, his name Shlomo comes from the word shalom. His father was a man of war. He's a man of peace. He causes every man to sit under his vine and his fig tree and to have rest during his reign. But sadly, like Solomon departed later on through the influence of his wives, Joash is going to do the same thing. Now, we've talked about some interesting characters here. We've talked about Athaliah. We've talked about her daughter or stepdaughter, Jehoshabeath. We've talked about the uncle, Jehoiada, the priest. But again, brothers and sisters, at its most profound and deepest level, what this story is about is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, restoring His intended order, accomplishing His purposes, yes, through the actions of His servants, of godly people. This is about how wickedness cannot ultimately frustrate His purposes. And one way to help us think about this is not only to think about the time period where it happens, but the time period of when the book of Chronicles is written. You see, Chronicles, Kings is written, you know, Kings and Chronicles are kind of like they're parallel accounts, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sort of parallel gospel accounts. Kings is written to a community in exile saying, here's why you're in exile, because all your kings were so bad. Chronicles comes along probably at least a generation later to a post-exilic community that's coming back to Jerusalem where, like this episode, there's no King of David on the throne and the people are scratching their head and saying, does God still keep His promises? Is God going to fulfill His promise to have a son of David inherit the nations of the earth? And this story would remind them that even though they live under pagans, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, God is not going to cause the wick of the house of David to be extinguished. God is not going to fail in keeping His promises. It would have kept alive hope for people like Ezra and Nehemiah and the people who were rebuilding the second temple and would have a form of worship, but that it would not, you know, was still awaiting a further stage of glory. It would have been an encouragement to a priest named Zechariah who was ministering in the same temple, well, the second temple, but in the same kind of setting where young Joash grew up before he ascended to the throne. It would have encouraged his wife, who was a barren woman. It would have encouraged a young couple from Nazareth who also were threatened with the death of their child to the point where Judea itself becomes a murderous Egypt that they have to escape from. and to go south to Egypt. And what's interesting is that their child's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 preserves for us, you know, from Abraham to David, from David to the exile to Babylon. We're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, so I'm kind of previewing for you here a little bit. And then on down through the exile, names that we don't have recorded anywhere else except for in Matthew chapter 1. God was preserving the line of David until there was a man named Joseph who was told that he would have a son, not of his own, you know, not of his own blood in a sense, but of his lineage, of the house of David. And God spoke to him and called him to action. And he moved and he left his homeland to protect the life of his child from another murderous Athaliah, King Herod. And the ironic thing is, as God had preserved that line and even preserved the life of this one that was born from them during his childhood, he would grow up and Satan thought that he had finally won. He thought there was finally the snuffing out of the Christmas. It was always going to be winter, always winter, always winter, always winter, never Christmas. And in that very act, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, our Savior Jesus, said to us in John chapter 12, as we think about the slaying of Athaliah, as we think about Herod dying in his old age, decrepit and disease-ridden, as we think about God overthrowing Pharaoh and rescuing his people from Egypt, days before his death, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out." The very place where Satan thought that he had won, that he had devoured the child, is the very place where he was cast down from the heavens, bound so that he could no longer deceive the nations. And the knowledge of God and fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, the promises to David, the fact that you and I don't have to go to that earthly temple, but we gather here in his name, in the name of the Messiah, we can approach and go to the heavenly Jerusalem. The knowledge of God is being spread across the four corners of the earth. Now, the ruler of this world is judged. John 12:31, John 16:11. And so you know what that means, brothers and sisters? It's always Christmas, even if it's sometimes winter. It's always Christmas. He is on the throne. He is reigning. He's calling us to live by faith and to do bold things. You know, to train up our child in the nurtures and admonition of the Lord, just as Joash was. To act in faith, even if that means we don't understand what's going on. We don't see the end picture. We don't know how it's all going to turn out, except for this. The king is on his throne. The kingdom will survive. The kingdom will persevere. Yes, it's a leaven that we may not see exactly how it's leavening the whole lump, but guess what? It is. And we know it because Jesus is alive. We are here today to know him, to love him, to serve him, to exalt him, to live by faith in him, and to acknowledge that he, the Son of David, is the ruler and the heir of the kingdoms of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.